So yeah, man, I love how, again, God confirms things. And I mentioned a few times, and Larry mentioned it this morning as well, where sometimes I'm reading the Word, and all of a sudden something sticks, and I understand something that's been right in front of me my whole life. I've been a follower of Jesus for about 43 years now, and yet, there's still things that the Lord just all of a sudden the light bulb goes on, like Julie was saying. It just bling, you know, and there it is. And this is one of those things. So I want to read a few passages. We're going to start in the Word, and then we'll see where the Lord takes it. I'm going to read some familiar passages here, and then John chapter 1 we'll start in. And I'll start with verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that phrase, the glory of the one and only, it's the phrase, and in some translations it says it this way, the glory of the only begotten. Okay, the glory of the only begotten. And then verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And again, in some translations, it phrases it like it says in the original, the only begotten. And in some texts, if you want a little bit of scholarly stuff, in the Textus Receptus, which is what the King James Version was translated from, it's these 12 manuscripts, which were the oldest manuscripts that they had at that time, it says the only begotten Son. But since then, they have found older manuscripts, and what the NIV or NASB, ESV is taken from is what's called the morphological text, and that's where they morph a lot of manuscripts together. And it actually says the only begotten God there in verse 18. And so no one has ever seen God, but the only begotten God, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And then one of the most familiar passages that I think is for all of us is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and again in some translations it's his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And then there's passages, there's Hebrews 11:17, which uses the same phrase, the same in the original language of the only begotten, 11:17. By faith, Abraham, but by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, and it's his only begotten son. So Isaac was an only begotten, and his one and only. And then 1 John, last passage for what I'm trying to say here. 1 John 4, verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. And again, it's this reality of this, he is the only begotten Son. So I was thinking about that. I'll move on to the reality of who we are. So Jesus is the only begotten Son. But then, starting in, let's see here, John 1. Let's start with John 1. I'll just go through the passages first, and then I'll share what God was showing to me here. John 1, verses 12 and 13. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Then Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. And the word there also in some translations is, but you received the spirit of adoption. You received the spirit of adoption, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. And then 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 18 says, and he's quoting from the Old Testament, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then Galatians 4, verse 5. Just tried to go in order there. Galatians 4, verse 5. And it says, I'll start in verse 4 because at the beginning of the sentence. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, and the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Okay, and just want to say too, for the ladies in the room, I don't want you to think, oh, I'm left out, because, yeah, I read a passage there that talks about sons and daughters, but I also believe that when, I've shared this before, when it talks about sons, it's because, like, in a sense, we're all sons, whether you're a man or a woman, in one sense, because there is that full inheritance, and in that time, it was the sons who received the inheritance. So you are sons in that sense, and just so you know, like, you don't get miffed by that. Like, I have to remember that I'm part of the bride. As a man, I'm a bride, okay? So, or part of the bride. And so it goes both ways. But we receive this adoption as sons. Okay. So this is what the Lord was revealing to me. So you have Jesus, right? The only begotten Son of God. And like the Nicene Creed says, he is God of very God. He is God of very God. Meaning, like, he came from God. He is God. He was born of God. Colossians says, Jesus is the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. And so Jesus has the DNA of God because he is God. Okay? And he is the Son. He's the only begotten. There's only one begotten Son, and it's Jesus. We are also sons and daughters, but we were adopted. So we don't have that divine DNA. We are not divine. We are not gods. We are not God, part of the Godhead. But we are adopted into his family. We are sons and daughters. And as I began to meditate on this, I've shared before, I have a friend, Brian, and he and his wife, Sherry, when they were in Thailand, they adopted a son. Supakit was his Thai name. His English name is Sam. And we only knew them when Sam was really small, but, I mean, we haven't been in Thailand for 9 years now. The Thai people couldn't understand why they adopted Sam. And some of them came to him and said, well, so you adopted him because you want a slave? And seriously, these were some of the questions. Like, you wanted a servant in the home, and that's why you've adopted. No, he's our son. What? No, I don't understand that. That doesn't make sense. Why would you adopt a Thai baby? You're not Thai. You want a servant in the house, right? That's what you want. No, he's our son. And they had to explain it this way. Okay, so, like, they have a a begotten son, Abraham, okay, Abers, and then they've got a begotten daughter, okay, Addie, and then they have Sam, an adopted son. And they explain it this way. So if Sherry and I die, you know, and all of our stuff is divided up, it will be divided up equally. They will be a third for Abers, a third for Addie, a third for Sam. And the Thai people just couldn't believe this. This was just like blowing their minds. Like, oh my goodness. So you're counting them as, like, you're counting Sam as your full child. Yes, that's what we've been trying to tell you. He is our son. Now, Sam does not look anything like Brian. Brian is about 6'7", 280, like an incredibly large man. And now Abe looks like his dad in the facial features, and he's a big boy. I don't know how tall he is now. He was a teenager when we left Thailand, but from the pictures that I've seen on Facebook, he seems to be growing just as tall as his dad, or maybe a little shorter than that, but you can see this family resemblance and all of that, because Abe has his DNA. Abers has Brian's DNA and Sherry's DNA. Sam is Thai, and most Thai people are kind of shorter, you know, and they have a little bit darker skin, and they have certain facial features. It's Thai. He's Thai, you know, and he doesn't have the DNA of Brian and Sherry. But he is their son with the full rights of sonship. And I don't know why, I don't know why it's taken me so long. I think it's a growing process of revelation. Talk about revelation. It's like, open my eyes, Lord. This reality that, okay, no, I'm not a begotten son, but I am a son. I've been adopted by God the Father. And my inheritance is full. And what I see Jesus walking in, I can walk in. Not in his divinity. And not as, like, he was called to be the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. None of us can do that. That's not in our DNA. That's only God in his DNA could do that. And I use DNA, you understand what I mean by that. Only he could do that. But as far as his inheritance, as far as what Jesus walked in, that's for us too. We're not just servants and slaves. And yes, I understand that Paul sometimes refers to himself as a bondservant of Christ. And I get that. There is that part too. There is that part of our understanding. I don't want to throw that out. But the spirit of adoption who lives in us now cries out, Abba, Father, which is amazing. I've shared it before where the Spirit in us doesn't inspire us to call him Almighty God, even though he is Almighty God. And I believe we need to respect him and honor that. He doesn't inspire us to call him El Shaddai or Elohim or all these things. He inspires us to call him Abba, which translated is actually not just Father, it's Daddy. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. As I began to dwell on this, I was saying to Carlene yesterday, I got this picture of a child being adopted. Older child, say for instance. And they get adopted into a family where there's biological children, there's begotten children in the family. And the family is a really healthy family in this picture, you know. And the child, the adopted child, comes into the family and obviously, you know, figure out how does this family work? You know, what are the rules, if you will, or just not rules, but like what, how does this family work, and how do we function? And maybe the child in my picture came from a dysfunctional place, or just, yeah, just doesn't know. And to watch the other children. Oh, it's supper time. We're going to clean our hands first. Oh, where are you going? Okay, I'll follow. And okay, clean your hands. And oh, sit down. And oh, it's my turn to pray. Or it's this or that. And you learn from the children who are have been part of the family. We learn from Christ. I want to read a few other passages. Which one first? I want to start in John 14. I want to skip ahead and then come back. Because I want us to understand that what we see in Jesus as a son, as a begotten son, is meant for us. Okay? When we read about his life, when we see it, it's meant for us as well, as children. John 14, we'll start in verse 11. Actually, I'm going to back it up a little bit to verse 9. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip?" Because they're saying, "Show us the Father." And that will be enough for us. "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." We went to Niagara Now, not this past Thursday, the Thursday before, and all of a sudden someone comes up to me and gets my attention and says, "You're a Clausen." I'm like, "Yeah, you're John and Elma's son." "Yes, I am. I am." He's like, "Oh, I knew it. Hadn't seen this person since I went to Grantham MB as a teenager in that. But my parents still go to Grantham Mennonite Brethren. And the reason she knows me, she knew I was John and Elma's son, is because I look like my dad. I look so much like my dad that when I saw, at one point when I was in my 30s, I saw a picture of my dad in his 30s, and I thought it was me. It looked that much like him." Jesus says, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Scripture says he is the exact representation of God. He is the only begotten God. Okay, he is God of very God. "How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." And then this is the verse that really hit me again, and we've mentioned this one before a number of times. "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father." What God is saying, what Jesus is saying there, is the things that Jesus was doing is meant for us as his children. It's part of our inheritance. It's part of our family business, if you will. It's part of what our family does. Our family prays for the sick, and people get healed. Our family prays for the blessings of people around us, and people are blessed. Our families pray for peace. When Jesus sent out the 12, and he said, "Pray peace on the house that you enter, and the peace will rest on that house." Like, it will happen. Our family prays for peace. Our family comes against the schemes of the enemy. Our family is in a war right now. Now, we've already won, but there are still skirmishes that are going on. Our family fights the good fight. Our family is a family of warriors. Okay? Our family has authority. Because of the name you carry, because of who lives in you, you have all the authority of God. You have the same authority that Jesus walked in. Oh, but that's Jesus. He's God. Yes, he is begotten. He is the begotten Son. You are adopted. No, you're not God. I'm not God, but I am a son. I am a son. Sam's last name is not his Thai last name. Okay? Sam's last name is Falls. Why? Because Brian and Sherry's last name is Falls. Brian and Sherry Falls. And I know they wouldn't mind me sharing this at all. So I'm not, you know. But Sam's last name is Falls. He belongs to the family. All right? You carry the name of Christ. I love that we're called Christians. Christ is right in our name. I am a Christ follower. I'm a follower of Jesus, a follower of Yeshua, when we talk to our Jewish friends. Yeah, don't use Jesus with them. It just unnecessarily confuses. We carry his name. And Jesus himself says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. Why? Because we're part of the family. He'll be doing even greater things than these, he says. I want to read a few other verses then. Because again, I get this picture of the adopted children coming into the family and like, well, how do we operate here? How do we live? I'm not sure. And you look to the older siblings and our older sibling, like not just the older siblings who are adopted, but you look to the begotten. Right? You look to Jesus. So, and we figure out how we're supposed to operate. So some verses that hit me. And this is just a sampling, right? John 5:19. I was saying to Carlene last night, this one hit me here. Jesus gave them this answer. Oh, let's see here. I want to give you context. Verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things, healing, on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work. To this very day, I too am working. Okay, so we come from a working family. The Father's working. The Father's up and on the move. We need to be up and on the move. We need to be working. Okay? Because the Father's working. And the Son is working. The only begotten. Verse 18, for this reason the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And that's true, because he came from God. He is God of very God. So he is making himself equal with God. Because Jesus is saying, I'm not adopted into this family. I just haven't been given this family, this family name as a gift. I am this family name. And so he is equal with God, the Father. And Jesus gave them this answer, I tell you the truth. And this is what hit me. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. This should be a quality of our lives. I was saying to Carlene, if this is true of the only begotten, how much more is it true of us as adopted children? If the only begotten Son could only do things that he saw his Father doing, and if the only begotten couldn't do anything on his own, how much more us as adopted children? Do you understand that, right? So there's the only begotten Son, our older brother, okay? And Scripture does call him our brother, too. He calls us his brothers and sisters, okay? There's our older brother, Jesus. The only begotten God, the only begotten Son of God. And he says, I can't do anything on my own. Wow. But you are God of very God. Yes, I am. And I can only do what I see my Father doing. We need to learn from our older brother. We can only do the things that we see the Father doing. We have to be so connected to the Father. We have to be so connected to the heart of God that we only do what we see our Father doing. And that we do it when we see him doing it. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And then verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Oh my goodness. Again, I know it's talking about the only begotten here. It's talking about Jesus. But understand that that principle carries over to us. He'll show you everything you need for what you are called to do. I pray to God, don't show me everything you're doing in this world. Don't reveal everything. I wouldn't be able to handle it. Just show me what I'm called to do. And our Father, who is in heaven, will show us what we need for our calling. He will show us just like he showed Jesus, just like he showed the only begotten Son. He shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. We can learn from the Son, the only begotten, our only begotten brother, Jesus, God of very God, could do nothing on his own. Same is for us. And then I thought of chapter 8 in John, verse 28. I'll start in verse 27. They did not understand that he was telling them about the Father. You'll have to read the context. There's a lot of context there. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be. And that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. It's like, wow. If that's true of the only begotten, then it's true of us. It needs to be true of us as the adopted. Needs to be true of us as the adopted. I have it underlined in my Bible. I do nothing on my own. Jesus did nothing on his own. Can I say the same? I do nothing on my own. I rely on the Father. I just do what the Father has taught me. Wow. And then that reminds me of then John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. Again, I'll start in verse 47. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him on the last day. For I did not, verse 49, for I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his commands lead to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. The only begotten Son, Jesus, He was, and he is, an obedient son. He did everything that he heard the Father say. Kept his eyes fixed on the Father. You know, when the scriptures then talk about how we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, again, I get this picture. Pictures help me, right? I get this picture of this, you know, toddler, maybe 4, 5, 6 years old, you know, an adopted child, and it's me. I'm not adopted in my family, but like I said, like I look like my dad, but I'm adopted into the family of God. It's me, and I'm following around this big brother, this perfect, amazing, wonderful big brother, and wanting to emulate everything he does. wanting to be like him, learning from him. And I fix my eyes on him, and as I fix my eyes on him, right, his eyes are fixed on the Father, my eyes are fixed on Jesus. And Jesus teaches me, as the younger brother, how to relate to the Father and how to live life. Teaches me to love. Teaches me to sacrifice, to carry my cross. Teaches me to be kind and gentle. Teaches me to walk in life and not death. We sang that song, Humble Yourself. Teaches me to humble myself. And I find and I look, and as Jesus humbled himself, he was exalted. And as I humble myself, I follow Jesus' example, and I learn from him. I find that as I humble myself, the Father exalts me. Meaning, and what I mean by that is not necessarily in status and all that kind of stuff. That stuff doesn't mean much to God, anything to God, and it doesn't mean anything to me. It's more this, I start drinking more deeply of life. And I learn from him. And as I look at his life, and then this is just one aspect of the revelation, if you will. You look at other things, Galatians, where it talks about it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I've shared this before, where God, Jesus wants to live the same life in us that he lived while he was walking on this earth. He wants to heal the sick. He wants to preach the good news. He wants to share the gospel. He wants to rescue people from death. He wants to speak the truth. He wants to raise the dead. He wants to cast out demons. He wants to see people set free. He wants to do that in us. And as adopted children, it's not just that even we have the right to walk in that. Yes, we have the right to walk in it, but we are also called to walk in it. Again, that's part of the family business, if you will. That's part of the family heartbeat. To see the oppressed rescued, to clothe the naked and feed the hungry. Yes, physically, but even more importantly, spiritually. And I look at it, and I remember, you know, the Falls family, and I still remember, again, Brian saying, no, he has, to other people, he has full rights of sonship. He is my son. So much so that Brian and Sherry don't say, he is my adopted son, because anyone who looks at the family will realize he's adopted. It's this little... You know, I don't know how tall Sam has gotten, but again, average male height in Thailand, 5'3", 5'2", sometimes taller, sometimes shorter. Everyone will realize, no, he's adopted. But Brian doesn't refer to him as, this is my adopted son. No, it's just, this is my son. Period. And we have sometimes, I think, in the church, believed the lie, and Satan has fed us this lie. Oh, yeah, you're children, but you're adopted children. You're lesser. Now understand, I'm not saying we are equal with Christ. Again, we're not divine. We're not Savior of the world. His is the name that is above every name. But God doesn't go around, I think, saying, yes, these are my adopted children. I think he goes around saying, these are my children. And maybe sometimes we think that we've been adopted into the family to be servants. to be slaves. And you know what? If that were true, that would be more than enough. I've said this to God many times. If you had just saved me in order for me to be a slave, that would have been more than generous. That would have been more than I deserve. I've said to the Lord, but you call me son. So I want to walk in the fullness of sonship. I would never have imagined or dreamed to take that upon myself. I would never have been so bold or arrogant to do that. But God has given that to us. And so what we see Jesus walking in, we are called to walk in. We are sons and we are daughters. Are there any questions or comments on this?
Yeah, that's like this past week, Brian and I were just talking about, you know, what all Jesus went through and how could he, because he was like in human form, and how could he go through that? And just like we imagine ourselves in that. And I said, remember every time he went and prayed to the Father, and at Gethsemane, it was like three times. And it's like, you know, it's just like we have to go to him first always, yeah. Right?
No, it's so true. And again, let's learn from our brother, Jesus. And I think to myself, if the only begotten God, right? If God Almighty in flesh, the Son of God, needed to go to the Father in prayer so much, how much more do I need to? Because I don't have that same DNA in me. I am, you know, I still got my sinful flesh to deal with. I still got all this kind of stuff that I'm working through. And if Almighty God, our brother, needed to go to the Father in prayer so much, how much more do I need to go in prayer? And so there he is saying, Kevin, this is how you get through. This is how you walk through it in strength. You need to go to the Father. You need to enter into his presence. You know, it's so true. Any other questions or comments?
Yeah, because like if we try and do it in our own strength, then we're like striving.
Right.
So I guess like, you know, looking at Jesus and just staying in God's presence is going to help us to be able to follow and.
Yeah. Absolutely. Again, when I read that passage in John 5:19, where the Son can do nothing by himself. And then I just, again, I think about it in the context of what I'm sharing today. We as sons and daughters of God, we as sons and daughters of the Most High, can do nothing by ourselves. If the only begotten couldn't do anything by himself, surely we can't do anything by ourselves.
We have been talking about a lot of the same stuff, and especially yesterday, and You know, and one of my questions was, as we're walking this out, I guess there's at this narrow road, because like I can't say that everything that I do is, I know God wants me to do this.
Right.
I wish and I pray that I will come to that, you know, but I know that I'm not. But, you know, so then I was saying to Larry, so you know, does that mean then that I shouldn't do anything till I know 100%? And I pray that I will get to that place where I will know, oh, this is just what it is. But I think there is a learning.
Absolutely.
And that's the hard part.
It is.
You know, and I like what you said about the little toddler or, you know, the young child following. Like, they're going to stumble and fall. Yeah. And they're not going to even be able to see some of the things that the older brother is doing.
Mm-hmm.
But they'll see some of these basic things,
yep.
And that we can already walk in,
yep,
kind of sureness and, yeah.
Yep,
but that's a struggle still for me.
Totally.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's where I'm so glad he uses family language. I look at the little ones here, and even when they're playing and they're cooing and they're eating and they're whatever, they're also watching. They're taking it in. And it's this place of, okay, what are they learning from us? It's almost like we're a part of this huge family, just like the old families, or at least some of the old Mennonite families that are in some of our background. We don't have anything like this, but I think of the coops and different places where, you know, 12 brothers and sisters, 18, and, you know, and all this. And the oldest ones would, you know, everyone takes care of, helps take care of the ones under them, you know, kind of thing. And as we look to Christ, the little ones are looking to us. And as we look to Christ, we're looking to each other. And I think, I'm glad that God uses family language, because there's grace. I love how we're growing, at least I'll speak for myself, and I know that all of us are, but I'm growing in grace. I was thinking about it this morning again, just, you know, like we do things different here. We allow our kids to walk across and okay, that's too far, you need to come back, you know, and obviously we give them a lot of freedom, which I never grew up with, you know, one peep and the kid was gone. Out of the sanctuary kind of thing and to the foyer and such. But there's a lot of grace because they're learning, right? There's a lot of grace because you talk through it. And there's a lot of grace, I pray, for each other. Because even though we're adults in our age, according to this world's ways, I still... Man, sometimes I know that I am an adult in Christ as well, but sometimes I feel just like a child again, especially when you compare yourself to God, right? You know, I'm just an infant compared to God, and he has a lot of grace on us for mistakes, just like we have grace on our children for mistakes. I think there's, mistakes are one thing, rebellion is a different thing, you know? We've talked about that before. And I think that's where God is very gracious when we make an error. We think God is saying this, and he's not. But then when it's rebellion, that's a different story. That needs to be disciplined in that. But I think there's a lot of grace for us as we, you know. And I also think there's a lot of freedom. I haven't gotten up in the morning and heard God say to me, "You need to eat Cheerios today." But I still have my Cheerios or my cup of coffee or whatever. And so there's a lot of freedom as well just to live your life. But I pray that if I would hear him say that, then I would obey. You know. Yep.
But again, I think about Jesus at the garden, like he went three times, yeah. right? Which I know there's other principles in there with the totally. Disciples and that, yep. but, you know, so like we might not hear him the first time. Right. So keep asking,
oh,
right?
That's so true.
Yeah.
Yeah, no trouble.
Also, I thought about the two little girls that I was babysitting, and you were talking about the kids looking to us, and it's so important for us to look to the right people, too, or obviously to Jesus, but
yep.
because, like, the little one, she'll be obeying me, but then the older one, if she's saying something or doing something that's not right, sometimes the little one look at her, and then she'll rebel as well. Yeah. So it's kind of like, oh man, she was looking at me, listening to me, doing the right thing, and then she's rebelling because she's looking at, yeah,
a rebellious which she shouldn't older be. Sibling.
Yes.
Yeah. And that is so key. That's why fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Fix your heart on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. I pray that we can be a good example to each other, but sometimes, like, but we're all imperfect examples for each other. I'm an imperfect example, okay? And I think that sometimes, yeah, we get our eyes fixed on the wrong people, and we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Anyone else?
Yeah, puts roots in everything that we've been talking about, and that's just like in John 17, Jesus's prayer for future mm-hmm. believers is what my heading is, but I'm just going to read
yep.
it out.
Go for it.
My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those who have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me be in them, and that I myself be in them. And just that the picture was just the way that he just, I don't know, brings everything that he was preaching and trying to bring to us together.
Yeah, that's good. Anyone else?
Like I just picture a child innocent and not having fear of tripping again.
Yeah.
In Matthew that says that truly I tell you, unless you change, you become like a little child, yeah. little children, you will never enter in the kingdom of heaven. I think we should have the conviction that we can trip and it's okay.
Yeah.
Because yeah. this is a kid.
Yeah. And you just get back up and
yeah.
That's good. Yeah, I want us to understand that too, that we have that freedom. But yeah, just to sum up, the light bulb that really went off for me is that Jesus is the begotten Son. But I'm the adopted Son. And there this the verses that I shared are just a sampling. You read through the Gospels, you read through Jesus' words, and you read through the New Testament, and we have been given full inheritance. And we are called, and not just, we have the freedom, we have the right, we have the calling, we have the inheritance to walk in what Christ walked in, what he walks in still. And yet each according to their own calling. And so, I mean, if I had to go down every little caveat, you know, we'd be here like till next week or next month. And, you know, and obviously there are all the other principles of Scripture still apply. But you are a child of God. And he has given you full inheritance. See, one last thing comes to my mind. Should I go into that? No, I'll leave that for another day. I'll just allude to it quickly. In Galatians, it talks about how when the child is young, he's treated just like a servant, even though he owns all things. But when he grows up, that's when he walks in the inheritance. It's a summation. And I know that Paul is talking about coming out of the law and that kind of stuff, but that principle is true. That principle is true. You might have a little child who is ready to inherit a multi-million dollar whatever industry or inheritance or business, but when they're just a little child, they're treated just like as if they aren't inheriting it because they're not ready for it. But anyways, I'll get into that another day. You are a child of God. You are a son. You are a daughter. And everything that Jesus walked in as the Son of God, we as his children can walk in according to the giftings he's given us. One last highlight is that intimacy. Jesus going to pray to the Father, that intimacy is there for us as well. All right, I'm going to pray. Lord, I've tried to just convey a little bit of that light bulb moment that has gone off for me these last few weeks with regards to this. And I pray against the enemy coming and stealing these seeds that have been thrown out to be planted. And I pray that the enemy wouldn't be able to snatch them away. I pray that they would find good soil in all of us, these words, your word to us. I pray that you bring revelation. Oh God, I pray that you bring revelation. As we meditate on this, as we chew on it, as we think about it, as we pray about it, I pray that you bring revelation, and I pray that revelation, when it's true revelation, it will bring about change in our lives. And so I just pray that you'd water this word, that it would be protected, and that it would sink deep within us and sprout and grow and bear fruit. Thank you that you have adopted us as your children. Thank you that you call us sons and daughters, and that we can call you Abba, Daddy, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for adoption. Thank you. And Jesus, you're so much more than just a big brother. And I don't want to dishonor your name. It feels too familiar, and it feels lesser than what you deserve to call you my big brother. You are my Savior. You are my God. You are my Lord. You are my Master. You are all those things. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. but I praise you also that you are my brother. It almost seems too familiar to be able to say that. Yeah, I just pray that you'd work that out in me, because I'm not comfortable with calling you that, really. But I know it's biblical, I know it's right, and I know it's true. And I pray that you'd work that out in all of us. We love you. We love you. Yeah. Praise you in your name. Amen.